Remain standing. Let's read the Word of God that becomes the basis of today's sermon. And it's from John 17, verse 1 to 5. John 17, verse 1 to 5. Here is the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given me authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had be with you before the world existed. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Friends, I do not know if you ever overheard an interesting conversation, because often when we overheard something at a cafe or even at work, that might trigger a lot of things. And here are some of the examples of those conversations overheard in New York City at a cafe. There's a woman who was seemingly angry with her husband, and this is what the conversation was with the barista. So the woman said, the cappuccino is for my husband. Would you put his name on the cup? And the barista said, sure, what is it? The answer was, idiot. So it must be something that happened that morning. She was angry with her husband. Or how about this 8-year-old talking to her dad? She said this, that my 5-year plan is not to be in a country run by an orange baby. Don't worry if you don't get that joke, but that's in the U.S., so... Now, if we overheard a conversation, something that we are not supposed to hear, that actually triggers something in our minds. In this passage that we just read, we overheard perhaps the most important conversation between members of the Trinity. Father God, and God the Son. And we ought to be astonished in awe and wonder that the Lord God would allow us the privilege to listen in on that conversation, to know the innermost being of Jesus himself, which is why John 17 is often called the Lord's true prayer, which is different from the one that he taught the disciples to pray. This passage serves like an open wide window to peek into the heart of our Savior. Now, there are obviously a lot of reasons why Christianity is unique among other religions, but one of them can be found here on this passage, that the God whom Christian worships is the God who prays. And so Christians do not pray to their God. That's one fact. They do not just pray to their God, but the fact is their God also does pray for them. Now, that's something you don't find in other religions. And we have come to this most sacred chapter in the Bible, as most theologians would agree. It's the Holy of Holies. John Brown, an 18th century Scottish pastor, says this about this passage. This is the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world. German theologian Philip Melanchthon said, there is no voice which has been heard ever, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God to God himself. John 17 is a holy ground, And metaphorically, said Sinclair Ferguson, we need to take off our shoes if we are to walk on it. So I hope that you have this great expectation for the next 3 weeks as we deep into this passage, John 17. So let's look at this passage under three subheadings. The ground of Jesus' prayer for his own glorification, the goal of Jesus' prayer, and the gain of Jesus' prayer. So the ground, the goal, and the gain. Obviously, every single Sunday, I spend a lot of time to come up with those alliterations, so please do appreciate that, right? The ground, the goal, and the gain, right? That's quite easy to remember. So when we read on the first point there, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. It's unmistakably clear that Jesus is the Son of God because he prayed to the Father, Father God, glorify your Son, because he is the God-man whose glorification will be achieved through his death, resurrection, ascension, and session at God's right hand. But the Gospel of John in particular shows how Jesus renounces the pursuit of his own glory during his earthly life, seeking instead the Father's glory as his last and ultimate end. So if you remember, for example, when Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God." As the glory of the Father came front and center in the life and ministry of the Son. And throughout his life, from the manger to the cross, Christ Jesus did not glorify himself. He declared, for example, in John 8:54, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me." And as he moves to the cross in John 12, he turns heavenward in prayer, and he said this on the next slide, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then notice the answer from his Father. "Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." What does it mean when the Father answered Jesus' prayer, "Father, glorify your name"? Jonathan Edwards, a theologian in the U.S. from many, many centuries ago, in the next slide, wrote this about this verse. God had glorified his name, his own name, in what Christ had done, in the work he sent him upon in his early life so far, and would glorify his name again, and to a greater degree in what Jesus should further do in his sacrificial death and in the success thereof. In other words, friends, throughout his entire life, and including in his death on the cross, Jesus had been consumed with one ambition: to glorify the name of his Father. But here is the ground of his prayer for his own glorification. If you go to the next slide, look at the next slide, it says there in verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father," and this is a bit different from the previous stuff that he prayed about, "glorify me. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had before you, before the world existed." Notice that Jesus says that he had this glory with the Father before the world existed. So this is the ground. Though this way of speaking implies that something happened to obscure this glory that Jesus had before the creation. And we know what it was that happened. God the Son, when he came to earth, did not cease to be God in order to become a man, but he did cease to display his glory as God, precisely in order that he might become one of us, a human being. So although the Son of God possesses infinite glory according to his deity, he veiled that glory in his incarnation when he became a baby. That incarnation entailed a loss of glory. And if you remember that hymn, the Christmas hymn that's so famous, Charles Wesley wrote, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Remember what the second verse says? "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." That simply means, look and see God himself hidden. Hidden in human flesh, God himself became man. So Jesus humbled himself, hiding the full manifestation of his divine glory from human eyes. He allowed in a few occasions, like the transfiguration, for his disciples to see his divine glory. But otherwise, he emptied himself, said Apostle Paul, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And that's why people in Jesus' day, they asked, "Who is this fellow? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" They did not recognize the glory that he had before the world existed. So we can see his prayer for glorification is a prayer that he asked his Father to allow his inherent divine glory to be clearly seen once again. That pristine pre-existence glory that he shared with the Father before the world began. And of course, the Father answered that prayer when he raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him at his right hand on high. So friends, the ground of Jesus' prayer for his glorification is that he already had that glory that was veiled during his incarnation and humiliation up to the point of the cross. The second point is the goal. What is the goal then of Jesus' prayer of his own glorification? In the next slide, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So Jesus prayed for himself. See, normally we advise Christians, you know, to pray for themselves last. You pray for the church, you pray for God's work, you pray for people who are lost, you pray for the world, you pray for a lot of things. And then the last point is pray about yourself. But this is a bit different, right? Jesus actually prayed about himself first before he prayed for the disciples and the world. But look, his petition was not selfish. His concern for himself was actually a concern for the glory of the Father. Because the Son can only glorify the Father if the Father first answers the prayers of the Son, "Glorify me. Glorify me, Father." Jesus asked that he might be glorified in order that he might in turn glorify the Father. So the glorification of the Son is not an end in itself. He asked to be glorified only so that he can glorify the Father. Now, friends, this is one of the many passages in the Gospel of John, if you have been coming along to ICC, that talks about the Trinity. And this is just an awesome, awesome part in John's Gospel, where we once again learn about the Trinity, that our triune God. It's a distinct characteristic of the triune God that they all have a passion for one another's glory. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, exalts the Son, and the Son exalts the Father. And the Father takes pleasure in sharing a spotlight on the Son. And Jesus himself, in the last few chapters that we saw in John 13, 14, 15, 16, in that upper room discourse, he's been teaching and emphasizing on the work of the Spirit. So you see, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they seek to glorify each other, to share that love, that respect that they have among themselves. And this is so unlike us. When we pray to God, when we pray for ourselves, often it is a selfish prayer, is it not? But today we are informed that the question is not whether or not you should pray for yourself. The question is, when you pray for yourself, what's the end goal? In other words, it's okay to pray for yourself, and we should pray for ourselves because we are so needy when it comes to God. But what's the end goal of our prayer for ourselves? Because often we are constantly asking the Father to glorify us, and that's it, so that I gain the glory. We pray to God, glorify me, Father, by giving me success and making me more successful so that no one looks down on me again. Because I'm tired of all those judgments and perceptions that people do to me. And I want to be successful so that they will look up to me. Glorify me, Father, by sending Mr. Right or Mrs. Right so that my life is complete and I live happily ever after. Or glorify me, Father, by making my church the largest one in the city and bringing a great revival to my ministry so that I will be sought after internationally. See, the end goal is always our glory. But today we are being taught by God's word that Christ's motive should be ours when we pray. When we ask for a blessing from God, ask that you may glorify God by that blessing. So for example, if you are not well, if you are sick, and you pray for healing and you pray for health, that is completely fine. But what's the end goal? So you can be healed and then seen more frequently and more flagrantly? Or you ask for healing so that you can serve him more effectively and intensively? Completely two different end goals. If you pray for a decent job or a decent promotion, a job promotion that you always wanted, that's fine to pray like that. But what's the end goal? So that you can have a bigger influence and power to manipulate others, to buy stuff, gadgets and all that. Also that you can have more influence and power so that you can bring the reality of the new heaven and the new earth in the workplace. So that God's truth, beauty and goodness is manifested in your company, in your industry, in your field. Completely different end goals. And if we are honest, we always have that end goal that life is about me. I, me, my, mine, myself, right? Five most important people in my life. I, me, my, mine, myself. And then we wonder why our prayers are not answered. And in fact, we must be thankful, friends, that if we pray only for our glory, God decides in his sovereign love that he did not answer our self-centered prayers. And we should be thankful. Imagine if he does grant us whatever we wish for our glory. That really means that he no longer cares for you. And that's why he grants all that prayer and we become more and more stuck in our own vicious cycle of self-glory. But the purpose of Jesus' prayer for glorification is completely different. You know, in this prayer, verse 1 to 5, there's only one petition, glorify your Son. But that petition asks the Father to reverse the self-emptying in his incarnation and to restore to him the splendor, that glory that he shared with the Father before the world began. So that's the goal of Jesus' prayer. And let that be our goal as well. If you pray for a blessing in your life. The third and last point, the gain. What's the gain of Jesus' prayer for his own glorification? And let's look at verse 2. Since you have given him the authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Well, friends, you know from this verse that the gain is actually eternal life. But Jesus is basically saying this to his Father. Father, make a big deal of me. Now, that sounds really self-centered, as I mentioned before. But the problem with us often, if we pray something along that line, Father, make me a big deal. The problem is we are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. He is the center of the center of the entire universe, because the entire universe is created by him, for him, and through him. So it is not wrong for Jesus to pray, make a big deal of me, because he is the big deal. We are not. But listen what he actually prays. He prays, make a big deal of me, Father, by crucifying me. And no one prays like that. Make a big deal of me, Father, by handing me over to be killed. Make a big deal of me, Father, by sending me to die on that cross, so that I can bring salvation to these rebels of your grace, so that I can bring salvation to these people whom you love, despite their rejection of you. Jesus understood that he was and he is the one who grants eternal life to those given to him by the Father. He should give eternal life to as many people as the Father have given him. And commenting on this verse, one of the foremost New Testament theologians of our day, Don Carson, wrote this. Christians often think of Jesus as God's gift to us, and that's very true. But we rarely think of ourselves as God's gift to Jesus. So when Jesus prayed for his own self-glorification, the gain that he had, you and me. Because now, he has you and me. Previously, he did not have our hearts. Our hearts wander. Our hearts are miles away from his. But when he died on the cross, when we asked the Father to send him to the cross, the gain that he had is your hearts and mine. What about our gain? Our gain is the eternal life. And this is eternal life. Next slide and the last slide. And they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friends, do you have that eternal life? Eternal life does not only refer to a life that never ends. It's not just about everlasting life. Rather, eternal life is about personal knowledge of the everlasting one. Let me repeat that again. Eternal life is not only about everlasting life, because an everlasting life can be so boring, right? If what we have in mind, you're floating in the sky with the angels playing the same classical music millions of times, you get so bored if eternal life is just about everlasting life. But eternal life is actually about personal knowledge of the everlasting one, nothing more and nothing less. And as you know him more and more, your sense of awe and wonder gets amplified 1,000 times each time. So eternal life is not just about knowing about God, but having a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we cannot know God apart from the Son. Eternal life is not something that we earn by character, by morality, by our conduct. It's a gift. It's a gift that we receive by admitting that we are sinners. And then we run to Christ in faith and repentance. And Jesus was essentially telling us in his prayer, every step I took on the way to Calvary tells the whole universe one message. I live for the glory of God, and when I died on the cross, I will glorify my Father's name and save my Father's people. That's the mystery of the cross. The glorification of the Son of God occurs in the exact hour. Jesus said, my hour has come, where he seemed to be experiencing a cataclysmic defeat on the cross. When he is at his lowest point, at which point we gain our salvation, our eternal life. See, friends, throughout the John's gospel, we have seen the Father and the Son, they are so close. There is no other Father-Son relationship that has the depth and intensity of the intimacy that exists between Jesus and his Father. And that is one reason why we cry when the cry of Jesus from the cross is so unnerving. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, if you've been dating someone for 6 months and then you break up, obviously it's going to be painful to you, right? And if you've been with someone for 6 years, not 6 months, but 6 years, the pain is much, much bigger, correct? But the relationship between the Father and the Son has been from eternity past to eternity future. And at that very point in history, that relationship is wrecked. That's why Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The depth of the love between the Father and the Son makes the crushing of the Son for the penalty of our sins so mysterious, so majestic, and all that is so that we, you and I, can gain eternal life. And that's why Christians sing about the cross every Sunday, or we're supposed to, anyhow. You see, if you enter a building, I mean, think about it. This is so common to Christians that we never really think about it. But hear me out. If you enter a building and you find a group of people singing together a song about a naked man hung on the ragged wood as a common criminal, what do you think of that group? So you enter this building, right? And then you hear 50 people singing about this naked man on the cross, and he's a criminal, or perceived to be a criminal. You would think that this is a group of deranged people singing about that means of punishment in the Roman first century world, which is completely absurd. But do you know why we sing about the cross every Sunday? Because only through the cross we get our gain. As the Father is glorified before human beings by the death of Jesus on the cross, you and I, we are brought to the faith in the Son and we gain the eternal life. And hence, one of the hymns that we often sing in this church says this, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Friends, you and I, we should not gain for Jesus' reward. But the fact is, we do and we can gain that eternal life. So my question to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not sure whether you are, or you're very sure that you're not, maybe this morning is the time, it's the hour of salvation. You can gain that eternal life by admitting, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you, and you have prayed for me so that you get the glorification by dying on the cross, and I gain the eternal life, and I want to come to you. I want to run to you. And if you've been Christians for many, many years, let us make the cross of Jesus Christ, no matter how deep and difficult to understand, the theme of our lives, the rest of our lives, and make that promise to know Christ deeper, because he has prayed for you for your eternal life. He has gone to the cross for you so that the Father is glorified and we get eternal life. Do you want to pray with me? Let's bow our heads and pray. We pray.